All right. The first session we talked about honor, and so we're trusting that everyone is still reflecting, remembering, exercising their honor walk. So we're talking about foundations, biblical truths to build your life on. So everyone needs to understand the concept of honor. You know, just what we did, offering, tithes and offering is all about honor. You're honoring the Lord with your substance. Amen? You're rendering double honor to those who preach the gospel. Amen? Your money has a purpose. It's an honor purpose. And then, of course, wisdom, as we talked about last week. Walking in wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. And so today we're going to talk about humility. Humility. One word. Humility. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27, we'll start from our opening text. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them unto him unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Turn me up a little bit. For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came. The floods came. The wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So we see the illustration the Lord gave us, that he gives us a choice to build our spiritual house either on a rock by him, by hearing and doing his teachings, or on sand. And so hence the context of our series is foundations. What are we building our life upon? What truths are we building our life upon? Sand represents hearing his teachings and not doing them or not practicing them, walking away like you never heard. See, if we wish to be wise, we'll choose to both hear and do or habitually practice his teachings. If we wish to be foolish, unwise, we'll choose to hear Jesus' words but choose not to do them. Now, the words of Jesus are contained in the Gospels when he was in his earthly ministries. We call it the basic teachings of Jesus. But Jesus Christ left this church with wisdom and truths that he could not utter. We said the epistles or the letters to the church are the thoughts of Jesus, are the teachings of Jesus. He left the earth unuttered. So we call that the advanced teachings. The basics are in the Gospels. We're in the Gospels in our weekly devotional Bible reading, daily devotional Bible reading. We're in the Gospels. Those are the basic teachings. The advanced teachings are the epistles, the letters to the church. They're from Jesus, the head of the church. Those are things he said to his disciples that he said, you cannot understand them now, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you understand, to help you comprehend what I'm trying to say to you. And we see the book of Revelation is the culmination, it's the revelation of the Jesus Christ. So it's all about Jesus. So he's talking about building your house upon me, the rock of ages. Build your house upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. So today we're going to extrapolate and unpack for you a little bit the concept of humility. Everybody say humility. Colossians 3:12 tells us in the New Living Translation, since God chose you to be holy people, he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So humility is what I am to be clothed in. So you got your humble clothes on. Your humility clothes on. Now you get charged. You're in charge of dressing yourself. Most people, I see one baby in here, maybe another one, but one baby, they parents are in charge of dressing them. But the rest of us are in charge of dressing ourselves. We're capable of dressing ourselves. Well, you had to put on humility. Did you put on humility this morning? Titus 3:2 tells us, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities and obey, to be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Is everybody seeing your humility that you're showing? The true humility is to be shown to everyone in your life. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 19. I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. New Living Translation there. Doing the Lord's work and serving the Lord is to be done humbly or in humility. Humility, as we've defined it, I think you have it in your handout there, freedom from pride and arrogance. That means there's no pride or arrogance at all. It is humbleness of mind. Proverbs 21:4 says, a haughty look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Some people think, well, there's no sin, you know, of me bragging on myself and thinking haughty of myself. No. The Bible just defined it. See, some people just think sin is sexual sin. But there's three categories of sin. There's spiritual sins, which is the ones you'll get, the big ones that you'll get judged for quicker, because they're their worst ones in God's eyes. Spiritual sins is bad. Spiritual sins include these things of pride. And then there's sexual sins, obviously. And then there's social sins, which are sins in the context and content of a relationship. That means you sin against other people. How you treat them matters. Proverbs 6:16-19 says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Look at Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Friends, the scriptures teach us that pride and arrogance are sin and something God hates. We also learn that pride precedes your going down in destruction. So you might want to check the humility department of your life if you find yourself going down or being destroyed. Synonymous with destruction is being discouraged, being depressed, being in despair, being distracted, being allowing the enemy to disrupt you. Pride gets resisted by God. So it's important that we humble ourselves to pray and seek the Lord. You know, a prayer is even an act of humility, because he said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, conditional, will humble themselves and pray. You find people that don't pray usually aren't humble, because it takes humility to ascertain and tell yourself, I need to trust God instead of trusting what I feel and what I see or what I'm going through at the moment. It takes a stepping down and kneeling down on your knees to say, God, I need your help. I need you, Lord. He said, humble yourselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I hear from heaven. That means pride gets away in the way of my praying. (laughs) See, this is first before anything else. God gives grace to the humble. Look at James chapter 4, verse 6. For he gives more what? You think God just ran out of grace when you came to the altar and said, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I repent. No, grace is still flowing and going and coming down. He gives what? But who gets the grace? Let's answer that question. God resists the who? Proud. Come on, y'all, read it with me. God resists the who? The proud, but gives grace to who? So who gets the grace? Who gets the grace, class? The humble. Grace is simply, as I'm giving you and submitting to you a definition, a threefold definition. It's much more than this. I just, you know, it's indescribable, but let me give you something to put your arms around, put your faith around. God's enveloping favor in and over your life. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 3, we find it says, and God said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Everybody say favor. Secondly, grace is God's very effective help in our times of need. Hebrews 4:16 says it this way. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of what? What's God's throne consist of? Grace. That we may obtain what? Mercy. And find what? Grace to help in time of need. So grace gives you help. Grace gives you favor. Thirdly, I submit to you that God's grace is God's empowering strength. So it's enveloping favor, it's effective help, and it's empowering strength. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul was in a predicament because he's saying, this messenger of Satan is buffeting me. And the Bible says he besought the Lord three times. Lord, get this thing off of me. And how was God's response? And God said to me, my what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength. So he's equating grace to strength. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities or weakness that the power of Christ may rest on me. So he's saying this is the power of Christ. This is God's strength. When I'm weak, he's strong. So grace is, it is favor, it is help, it is strength. So if I'm going to be resisted by God who gives the grace, then I'm going to live without his favor. I'm going to live without his help, and I'm going to be without his strength. That means I got to understand humility. Because if he gives grace to who? The humble. Are you listening to me? So God is a God. Grace is God's empowering and enabling touch on our lives. Grace is God's overwhelming desire to treat you and me as if sin never happened. Sometimes some people say unmerited or undeserved favor. That's true. That's a part of it. That means he treats you like royalty. Like you're right up there with Jesus next to him. Don't worry. We're going to teach on righteousness, I believe, next week or the week after. We're going to teach as a foundation. Because you need to understand righteousness. That God has made you righteous. But it's the gift of righteousness. It's a grace gift of righteousness. That means he brought you up to his level. You're a son of God. You're an heir of salvation. You're a joint heir with Jesus. You're right seated in heavenly places in Christ. Come on now. You need to have that consciousness, that righteousness consciousness going on all the time, that God has an overwhelming desire to treat you and me like sin never happened. God's grace is amazing. But this is another side to grace that we need to understand and comprehend, particularly in these last, and sometimes we say evil days, and they are, right? Grace also helps us deal with evil tendencies. Uh-oh, that takes the rug out from under our excuses or our self-proclaimed exemptions. I just can't help it. Evil tendencies in our life, evil tendencies in our family, in our church, in our community, or in our city, etc. Evil is anything or anyone that takes you or me away from our God or intended purpose and plan for our life. God says you're supposed to do this. He gives you the grace to do it. But you choose not to do it, or you make the excuse or give an exemption card and say, God, you know these folks in my house. You know what I have to deal with. Yeah, he knows what you have to deal with, but he says to you, like he says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Are you listening to me? James 4, 6. Let's look at the Amplified. Let's unpack it in the Amplified. Put it up there. James 4, the Amplified. Look at it. But it gives us more and more grace. Look what he says. Thank you. The power of the Holy Spirit to meet this, what? Evil tendency and all others fully. What's your tendency? Some people have no tendency to cheat or to fall into sexual sin. They're just not that way. Others may have that. That's an evil tendency. They always get enticed by sexual sin. There's nothing wrong with them. It's just that's the evil tendency that usually manifests in their life. Some people's evil tendency may be alcohol or cigarettes or drugs. Or they start back drinking. Y'all looking at me? Don't look at me in that tone of voice. I know we live in the last and evil days. Are you listening to me? Some people, evil tendencies is 1 inch below their nose. They run off at the mouth and they pollute everything and poison everything they touch with their lips and their tongue. Because he said, don't let any corruption and evil communication proceed out of your what? Out of your mind. Some people have corrupting words. They're always negative, always damaging, destructive. They're not never constructive. Evil tendency could be to gossip, to always lie. Man, that's sins of the mouth. Woo-wee. Am I preaching at this church this morning? Some people, evil tendencies is with money. Because of the covetousness and greed that comes in, they get the fever. We call it the fever. Like, you know, people want to get a tax refund. When they get a little money in their hands, man, they act funny. They say people get funny when they got money, and they get strange with their change. So the end of a tendency is that demon that always yells. They think they're prophesying, but the false prophets will tell them, shop a lot, shop a lot, shop a lot. So they're running out shopping a lot. You know, cast the devil out of you. Hallelujah. So they spend like crazy. Amen. Don't tell me I'm strange, because I'm looking at folks' shoes and stuff. I was like, man, you found some putting some bread down. Somebody say glory to God. What is the evil tendency? Perhaps some people have a proclivity to doubt and be cynical and skeptical and critical all the time. And they're always walking around jaded. They have the wrong optics. They have the wrong perspective. And they're always thinking that, you know, God's never not big enough to handle their deals. So they're always moody, mad, and miserable. That's an evil tendency. Hallelujah. But put that scripture back up, Lord, in the Amplified. But he gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit, to meet this evil tendency. And how many? We got to get an appreciation for grace, to get an understanding of the importance of humility. Because the only ones that get the grace, that receive the grace, is the humble. This is why God says he sets himself against the who? Proud and haughty. But gives grace to continually to who? The lowly. Those who are humble enough to receive it. Who gets the grace, church? So you are in charge of the humility department of your life. Now, practically speaking, when I get to Peter, you know, when you face a problem and you think, even 5 seconds, I can deal with this. I got this. You know how people say those phrases. I got this. They put their thumbs on their butt. I got this. We can handle this. Uh-oh. You just stepped out of humility. And you stepped into pride. Because you have an eye problem. Not the eyeballs. Not the eye. I got this. I'll take care of this myself. I got to take care of myself. Uh-oh. Stepped out of humility and into pride. So I'm going to give you the humility 3 steps here in a minute. Pride and flesh overreacts and acts out of selfishness, being self-absorbed, and acting with self-survival behaviors, and stinginess, particularly when financial pressure or problems occur. You see it happen all the time. Look what he says in Peter. 1 Peter 5. Let's dive into these 4 verses here. 5 verses. Verse 5 through 9. Well, first I'm going to read verse through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit. Everybody say submit. That's not a bad word. Yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed in. There you got the clothes again. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? There it is, a second person, a second witness in the scripture. James said it. We just read it. Now Peter's saying it. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you or promote you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, humility, friends, again, comes before the empowering touch of grace in your life. You got to make sure that I am humble. Now, I'm going to give you two sets of threes, which we call the humility 3-step. But these are 3 steps to do in relationship to others, the first ones. The next ones, going down to verse 9, are the 3 steps that we take in a big way. So what are the to-do steps in relationship to others? First, he says, submit to the elders. We often say, you'll never have authority if you don't come under authority. Now, most times when we talk submit, people think subject or subjugation. But the Bible teaches submission. It teaches really unconditional submission. It's the giving of honor and respect and yielding to another. So the first step is to submit to those over you in the Lord. They don't have to be perfect. The Bible didn't tell us that the elders are perfect. But you have to submit to the office in which they stand in context to you in your life. You submit to the office of the elder. Second, be submissive to one another. That means those around you, you have to be submissive. That means you can't be hard-headed, bull-headed, stubborn, selfish enough where you don't listen and you don't yield to others. Your faith friends need to be able to speak into your life. And an occasion, call you on the carpet and keep you in check. We call it peer accountability. Who's holding you accountable? As we said last week, everybody needs to live under healthy, balanced, biblically balanced accountability. That means you need to have people over you holding you accountable. What? For your character, for your calling, for your conduct, and your commitments in life. Those four C's need to be prominent in and healthy accountability in your life. Who's holding you accountable for your character? Because we know we can fall into situations of pressure and problems that causes the ugly character to try to rise up. It's called an evil tendency. When I want to go down the road, the dark road of darkness and depression and discouragement, who's holding me accountable and says, get back here, buddy? I didn't mean to pull you too hard, but praise God. Hallelujah. Character. Amen. Your calling. What did God tell you to do, brother? What is God telling you to do, sister? Get after it. They should be spurring you on, encouraging you on. Your conduct. Man, you know you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be cussing. What are you doing with that beer in your hand? Come on, brother. We're not supposed to be drunk with wine. I'm grown. I can do what I want. Well, you're unaccountable. You're not being submissive to one another. Y'all quiet today. And then your commitments. See, God relationships to God are never casual. They are what? Covenant. God's relationships are never contract. We always say marriage is a paper, it's a contract, but it's really a covenant. God originated as a covenant. A contract does what? Protects your rights, selfish, and relinquishes responsibility. In other words, people we know in the NBA, NFL, Major League Baseball, they sign contracts. What are they doing? They're trying to get a guarantee of money or bonus up front or protection over a certain years of time to play in the league, whether they're injured or not. It protects your rights, and it relinquishes your responsibility. A covenant does what? A covenant relinquishes its rights and assumes its responsibility. It's commitment. That's why you need accountability, so your commitment. If you're here by God's grace and in your place, then you need to be living and serving out of a commitment. Commitment to the Lord. Commitment to other people. You'll never become great if you're never committed to anything. Just the people in this room, if we all just laid our life down and gave 100% commitment to Triumph and Word Christian Center, we could turn the city around. We can win this community for Christ. But we need commitment. People say, well, I don't commit to anything. But that's how God blesses. That's how God increases. You never become what you're not committed to. That's the power of commitment. You need to commit to God and commit to the church family and the people of God, because you'll never become what you're not committed to. People say, well, I'm not committed. I'm not all in. I'm only want to stay connected, because that's what this social culture and social media culture teaches us. Just stay connected. I follow you, but I'm not committed to you. How'd you get off on that? I don't know how I got off on that. Be submissive one to another. Okay, and then he says, be clothed with humility. Now let's look at submit in the Greek. Greek is the Greek word hupostasio, which means to subordinate, reflectively to obey. It means to subordinate and to obey. Now, those of us that have been in the military or are in the military, we know that that's a military term or phrase. To be under obedience, obedient, to put under, to subdue, unto, to be or make subject to, unto, or to be or put in subjection to and under, and to submit self unto. Now, Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, which, you know, if you understand about the Noah Webster dictionary, 1828, the original dictionary, he actually got on his knees before God for every word that he defined and said, Lord, give me scriptures. Give me the Bible definition of these words. Now, here's what he says about submit. He said to yield, to resign, to surrender to the power, will, or authority of another. To acquiescence in the authority of another. Be submissive means to yield without murmuring. That means I'll take your feedback and your constructive communication without fussing and arguing and complaining about it. And, you know, like some people today, they're so self-defensive that they always tell about what other people are doing. Well, so-and-so's not doing it. Somebody's not doing it. Well, you don't get on them like that. That's just what? That just shows that I'm not being submissive. Well, praise the Lord. Preacher, pastor, you're doing real good today. Praise God. Now, these verses outline keys for us to glean and gain as we, by faith, do and believe to receive. The first key is submission. Everybody say submission. That's the key to power. Some people think, well, if I submit, then I'm going to be weak. I don't want to look like I'm weak. No, meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. Submission is the key to power. I never get authority if I never come under authority. That means I come under authority, I get under authority, and then I get empowered by authority with more. Amen. Second key is the key is humility. Humility is the key to promotion. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will what? Exalt or lift you up in due time. In other words, he'll promote you. He's trying to promote you. He's not to beat you up. So every time you get in front of that financial challenge, every time you get in front of that family challenge, every time you get in front of that relational schism, and every time you get in front of that sickness or disease, you say, whoa, Lord, I've seen this before, but I'm going to demote myself. I'm going to get low. I'm not even going to think or say I can handle this. It may be a little $500 something that you feel, well, I can pay that off. And No. To stop saying I. Get out of the I problem. Start saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? I submit myself. I humble myself under your mighty hand, and you'll promote me. You got to demote yourself. Nobody's going to demote you. You're in charge of your humility department. You're the minister of your own humility. Why are you doing this? Because you're going after the grace. And he gives grace to the humble. The third key is casting your care. It didn't say carry your care. It said cast it. It didn't say communicate your cares to everybody else around you. He said casting all of your care. That's the key to the promise. The promise of what, Pastor? The promise of the peace of God. You need the peace of God. If you're carrying the cares, you're in pride. In other words, you're saying, I am trying to take care of this. I'm trying to take the care. You can't handle the care. God, that's why God says, give me the care. Cast all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all of your concerns, once and for all on him. The carrying of your cares is pride. The casting of your cares is humility. Your load limit for carrying a care is zero cares. Zero. Don't exceed your load limit. If you carrying the care of your finances, how much you owe, how much you is due, what the credit collectors are saying. If you're carrying the care of your physical challenges, if you're carrying the care of your marriage or your relationships, then you're in sin. Because you're in pride. Pride is the strength of sin. Pride is the strength of sin. In other words, you can walk around stubborn and God will let you fall hard because you won't humble yourself and pray. One of the prayers, one of the big prayers of the New Testament, 11 prayers, of one of 11 prayers is the prayer of commitment. This is the prayer of casting your cares on the Lord. See, some people think, well, what am I saying? Well, you give it to the Lord. Well, let's look what Philippians says it this way. Look what Philippians says. Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about what? Anything. I'm reading out of the New Living. But what? Instead, pray about what? Everything. Tell God what you need, and that's the fourth key. The fourth key is coming up, and thank him for all he has done. The fourth key is gratitude. Gratitude is the key to progress. So submission is the key to power. Humility is the key to promotion. Casting your cares is the key to the promise. And gratitude is the key to progress. We often say, if you praise, you'll be raised. If you complain, you'll what? Remain. See, if you're in doubt, you won't allow God to help you work it out. Amen. Doubt complains, worries, and is sad. Faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. So if you're in faith, you'll be rejoicing, giving thanks, and glad. If you're in doubt, you're going to complain, you're going to worry, and be sad. Oh, does that make it plain enough for y'all? Plain enough for everybody? Amen. Praise God. Look at this in the Passion Translation. I'm going to read it out of Passion. Verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled request before God with overflowing gratitude. Overflowing gratitude. Tell him every detail of your life. Then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will make the answers known to you through Christ Jesus Christ. See, Paul is teaching us by the Holy Spirit the how-to of receiving the peace of God. You don't make and to make progress through the concerns, circumstances, and crisis. How do you make progress through those crisis moments? You got to give thanks. You got to give thanks. The 10 lepers, one came back and glorified and gave thanks. And he did not just get healed, he was made whole. Are you listening to me? Jesus gave thanks when he's facing the 5,000 men plus women and children. So you're talking about probably 15 to 18,000 people. And he said he lifted it up and gave thanks. He got in thanksgiving mode and began to thank God. It's the key to progress. You'll never make progress if you have an attitude of ingratitude. Matter of fact, I forgot who exactly what it was. I his name right on top of my head. But he said, lack of gratitude or being unthankful is tied directly to poverty and lack. Why? Because it was under the curse of the law. If you look at Deuteronomy 8:28, the last part of the verse, he said, you don't rejoice and are not thankful for the abundance of all things. All these curses come on you. So you invoke a curse to come into your life when you become unthankful and ungrateful. You stop the prosperity and the progress of God through your life because you become ungrateful and unthankful. But God said through Paul by the Holy Spirit, he said, don't worry about nothing. Pray about everything. And with thanksgiving, when you pray, give thanks because you've given it to the Lord. Now he takes care of it and you don't have the care of it. Hallelujah. Man, I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. Hallelujah. So you just don't give it to God and get angry and frustrated. Don't forget to give thanks. Thank you for taking care of this, Lord. When you don't thank him, then that problem, that care doesn't progress from you to him because God can do anything. He's never lost a battle. He's never lost a war. Come on now. Nothing's too difficult for God. Come on, thank. All things are possible to them that believe. Come on now. You give it to the Lord. Everybody say, give it to the Lord. When you give it to the Lord, he has it, and then he'll take care of it. The problem is we take it back, and he doesn't have it, so he can't take care of it. Now you're carrying it. Y'all see this? Believers who take their anxiety to God in prayer discover the peace of God. See, when the problem is worry, the prescription is prayer, proper thinking, and proper responses. If you don't think right, you'll never believe right, and you'll never act right and talk right. And things will never turn out right. But if you believe, think right, proper thinking, because he tells us in verse 8 what to think on, whatsoever things are virtuous, whatsoever things praiseworthy. If there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. In other words, anything that glorifies God and gives thanks to God. We're glorifying the devil a lot of times. Too much while we're talking about the problem, talking about the pain, talking about the pressure. We haven't given it to the Lord. Everybody say, give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. And so when pride and arrogance is present, we typically don't go to God in prayer, right? And we refuse to follow God's prescription to pray and give our cares to him because it requires and demands humility. We got to stop thinking that we're the big boss with the hot sauce. We got to say, I demote myself. Here it is, Lord. I give it to you. I've had to do it 7 times in one day over a situations in my life. I had to say, I'm cutting the grass. I had to stop the mower and say, Lord, I'm giving it to you, giving it back to you, because that thing would come right back like I had the glue hands or something. It'd stick right back on me. Cutting the grass. I said, I've had to get up in the middle of the morning and go to the bathroom and give it to the Lord. See, you are in charge of your humility. Are you listening to me? Casting your cares is 3 things. Let me give you these 3 things real quick, and then we'll get to the next big 3 steps. Number 1, it's a deliberate act. Number 2, this is casting your care. So some people, how do I cast my care? It's a deliberate act. You got to get it out of you and get it over onto God. You got to get it out of you and get it over onto God. Somebody say hallelujah. And then number 2, it's a deliberate speaking. Sin goes out by the way of the mouth. Those struggles and worries go out the same way. You capture them with words. You carry them with words. You take them out of your soul realm with words. It's deliberate speaking. Father God, I give you the care of XYZ, fill in the blank. I give it to you in Jesus' name. Now you have it. I don't have it. And I thank you, Father, that you're taking care of it. Hallelujah. And you just give praise and thanks to God. And it's a deliberate follow through because what sometimes, if you're not used to this, you'll pick it back up again. You'll take your burdens to the Lord and then you'll pick it back up again. See, the opposite of peace is worry. If you're worrying, you're not in peace. And the worry, the word anxious, is to have a mind divided. A mind divided between legitimate thoughts and destructive thoughts. Destructive thoughts will choke out the word of God and cause believers to abandon their trust in God. You'll choke the word out. That's why worry is a bigger sin. It's just as bad to have doubt and worry peddlers in the church than dope pushers and dope users in the church. Let's look at it again. Here's more three steps. 1 Peter 5:5-9. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the who? The humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Ooh. Be vigilant. Ooh. Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Everybody goes through these encounters, these humility tests, you might want to say, or temptations. So step one is downward. We demote ourselves. Rank in the military says, if you think you're the captain of your life, then when Captain Jesus comes in, you got to say, I'm no longer a captain. I'm a private. Lord, I'll follow you. I come under your rank. I come under your authority. Everybody say, demote yourselves. When you think you can handle something, when you think I got this or I can handle this, what's the phrase? What's the key? What's the first step? Everybody say, demote yourself. When you think I've got the experience, the education, the excellent record, I can do this. What do you do, church? Demote yourself. Step down. First one is a step word down. Second step is a step up, casting all your cares on the Lord. Now let's look at an interesting verse where it comes from. Kind of reference in the Old Testament, Psalms 55. Psalms 55, I'm reading out of King James. Psalms chapter 55. Everybody good? We're almost done. So you can see step one is, so when somebody says, are you doing the three steps, the humility three steps, don't look at them in a crazy tone because you got the notes right there. Casting your cares on the Lord. Look at 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will what? Sustain thee. He will never let the suffer the righteous to be moved. In other words, this word burden gives us two biblical definitions of the word care. Care means to be drawn in different directions, or it's also divisions, distractions, worry, and anxiety. Now, when he says sustain you, he says he will make provision for you, he will feed you, and he will make one nourished in that situation. He will sustain you. Somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. So you cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. He's trying to nourish you. He's trying to provide for you. He's trying to protect you. He's trying to get his peace to you that will guard your heart and mind. Step three is outward. It says be sober, be vigilant. Now, sober, we all know what drunk is. That's the opposite of sober. But how many know people get drunk on their problems and their pain and the pressure they're under? So it has the same intoxicating effects as alcohol to an alcoholic. So he's basically saying this: don't walk around like a silly drunk, staggering because you're intoxicated with your own problems, pressure, pain, and predicaments. Be sober. That means have clear mind. Have your soul unburdened with the care of this thing. Be vigilant. That's a military guard duty term. That means I got to be on guard. But what helps you guard your heart and mind? The peace of God. You got to make sure that the peace is in place so that your soul and your heart is protected. You go to sleep in peace. The Bible even says, promises that in Psalms, in the Psalms. You lay down in peace and in sleep. You don't never need to be going to sleep with worry on your mind, with anxiety and cares on your mind. That's why some of you can't sleep. You're up all night, up late in the morning. Why? Because you're carrying cares and you're not casting them. You're not operating in humility. You're operating in pride. Because he said he gives his beloved sleep. You say, well, I can't sleep. Well, something's wrong. Because God says he gives it to you. Are you listening to me? He said, and then he says, number three in that part, resist the devil. Because the devil is, how is the devil pictured here? As a roaring lion. Everybody say, as a roaring lion. Dr. Rick Renner says when he flies into Tulsa, he's over in Russia, been over there for 20 plus years. He says when he flies in at night, a lot of times, he can hear the zoo, Tulsa Zoo. You can hear the lions roaring because he hears a loud noise when the plane's descending into Tulsa International Airport. And he's like, he said, what's that? He said, well, they're feeding the lions. And see, the lions feed late at night because they're so loud when they eat. Anybody got kids that are noisy when they eat? I know we got some kids that are noisy when they eat. They hum. But the lions roar when they're eating. What are they doing? They're slurping up their victims. They're eating their remains. They're roaring because they've just conquered their sustenance for that day. Well, they think that meat that the zookeepers are giving them is their kill. So they're, oh, what is the devil doing over your life? Think of the word your adversary. Now, your adversary is foe, opponent, one arrayed against you. He's arrayed against you. He's not for you. He's against you. The devil, he said, your adversary, and he identifies it. The devil, Greek word, diabolos, comes from two Greek words, dia, and then what we call epibalos or balos, which means to make a hole or make a way. He's trying to penetrate through your mind. And once he penetrates in, he's got you under his control, like a little puppet. And we often said, if he can defeat you in the mind, he can defeat you. So he's coming one way. He's coming with that care because he knows that care, that burden, those evil thoughts that he brings, ideas and suggestions he brings into your mind. He said, all you got to do is take it, and it's toxic, it's poisonous, it's full of contaminants, and it's designed to defeat you in the mind. And if he can defeat you in the mind, he can defeat you. And if he can penetrate and make access to your mind, where the mind goes, the man or woman follows. Thoughts precede action. So if he can get control of your mind, he can control your life. So like a lion, he'll be like that song that was old day, old song. Okay, guys, I'm getting out there. But he another one bites the dust. Come on, boys, let's eat. He's a roaring lion looking to slurp up the remains of your life because he's defeated you. He's seeking who he may devour. If he can devastate your mind, he can devour your life. Y'all get something out of this today? That's why we need to be humble. That's why we need to live in humility. Praise God. Stand to your feet. Ha ha.